So let us pray. God, you are the God who has created so many gifts for us to turn to and to learn from, embodied in their flesh, and embodied in the nature that surrounds us too. So God, may that spirit that connects us to that wisdom be the same spirit that we notice today, that we sit with in this moment, and learn to trust in some capacity, just a little bit more. Amen. So our journey through 1 John has kind of felt extra lovey-dovey. For the third week in a row, John has something to say about how we abide in God's love and embody God's love, which is starting to feel redundant. And also, like you might have even noticed, the scripture today, only 6 verses and still felt redundant. He's really trying to make his point and is using repetition as the main mechanism to drive it home. To recap a bit, 2 weeks ago, John argued that belief in and abiding in Jesus Christ and loving one another are connected. And then last week, John argued that love flows from God to us so that we can then embody that love to those we encounter along the way. And this week, it sounds like John is saying the same thing. He argues that we cannot love others unless we love God and obey God's commandments. We aren't fully capable of loving others the way God does. For John, belief in Jesus Christ is what grounds us in how we embody love. It may flow first from God and then through us, or we may have to love God before we are capable of being God's love for others. And really, most of us have probably felt God's love in both directions, at different times in our lives, at different stages in how we're interacting with people and how we're interacting with the divine and seeing where the divine is present. What matters most to John is that our love is an embodiment of God's love that overcomes the world, or in Greek, the cosmos, all of creation. God's love through us should change the whole world. Much like the calls of the prophets to obey God's commandments by seeking justice and righteousness for all people, how we embody God's love should transform the spaces we occupy to be bearers of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And let's be honest. There are plenty of places within our society that are severely lacking the love of the divine because we don't find any of the fruit of the Spirit in those places. And John is actually sounding much shadier once we shift through the coded language that he's using. And it's not necessarily coded language like Da Vinci Code, like there's some grand divine mystery to be revealed. It's more coded language that hints as to what side of things you're on. So I taught at City for 13 years, and at City we would talk about the other school, right? Those that are from the Baltimore area know what I'm talking about. Very coded language, right? But really, John is actually being substantially more politically coded language, sort of like in the way that we hear the same coded language in our society today, where we would talk about the need for safe borders, or our love of country, or I'm concerned about the direction of the country, or which news we categorize as fake news. Or we might use the words woke, DEI, social justice, insurrection, genocide, communist, and fascist, all in completely different ways. But John is not in America, he's in Rome. And Rome has destroyed the temple and made life difficult for Jews and all who follow Christ. And Rome had some common language to talk about their use of power to take over and to exploit the Judean people. They worshipped many gods and goddesses, like the goddess Nike, or like you might see it spelled, like we would call it Nike, like the just do it, the swoosh, right? That's the goddess of victory, the personification of victory. And they talked about having faith in the peace of Rome, or pistis, in the Pax Romana. So if I pull some of the Greek into verses 4 and 5 today, you can hear what John is up to. For whatever is born of God conquers, Nikeo, the world. And this is the victory, Nike. This is the only time that the name of this Greek goddess shows up in the text. Only time. Everything else is all a modification of the name to use it in a verb or in some other sense, as we'll hear everywhere else. So John's using a word in a very deeply political way. He's using the goddess of the other guys to talk about the victory in Christ. So, and this is the victory, Nike, that conquers Nikao. So it's slightly different tense, the world. And he says that the thing that conquers this is our faith, or pistis. Who is it who conquers? We got Nikeo again. Who is it who conquers the world but the one who believes? Pistis. That Jesus is the Son of God. John is intentionally putting together or putting face to face the faith in Jesus and the faith in Rome. John is using the militaristic language of Rome's conquest to describe God's love spreading through us. Much like when we went through the Gospel of Luke, when we talk about how Jesus is Lord, that meant Caesar is not. So John is giving us two choices. Either we have faith or we believe in Rome, or we believe in Jesus. We don't get to have both. In the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, which Connor is quite familiar with, St. Ignatius of Loyola, he has a meditation on two standards. St. Ignatius of Loyola was previously a soldier and was injured severely in a war which left him hospitalized for a long recovery with only books about the life of Jesus Christ and the saints to read. As a former soldier, he understood what it meant to be a standard bearer within the military. And he deeply understood his time being loyal to the military and the war, and his time being loyal to Christ as two different loyalties and bearing two different standards or flags or symbols. Like it's the literal banner that they would hold up in war. I got a nod from Rich, which means I'm at least somewhere close to right because he's our history buff when it comes to this stuff. So this is the world that St. Ignatius comes from, which makes it so if you read the spiritual exercises in older translations, it's hard to read, because he's very militaristic in the way he talks about things. Which is interesting, because John is also very militaristic in how he talks about things, and somehow I didn't connect those until preparing for all of this. So the two standards meditation occurs in what's called the second week. Week, very much in air quotes. It's 4 weeks long. If you only do this, only pray these prayers and do these meditations and do nothing else other than eat and sleep, it can take 4 weeks. It took me 18 months. So, which my spiritual advisor at the time was determined was a world record, but My new spiritual director was like, of course it took you that long. So I at least like don't feel that special anymore. So this occurs in the second week after prayerfully spending days meditating on the Nativity, the Incarnation, the life of Jesus, and the ministry of Jesus. So after spending time deeply getting to know what Jesus did on earth, St. Ignatius has us going through and meditating on two standards. So I'm going to read a bit from Father Kevin O'Brien. He writes in the Ignatian Adventure, which is a newer translation and modernization of the exercises. He writes about the meditation on two standards as so. Ignatius asks us to consider the opposing tactics and values of Christ and Lucifer, also known in the language of the exercises as the enemy of our human nature, the father of lies, the evil one, the deceiver. We might remember that John was also talking about the enemy as the evil one. So kind of similar categories, except I would say that St. Ignatius is definitively using militaristic language to talk about spiritual forces, as opposed to John is like that and talking about how do we live within an oppressed state. So Father O'Brien continues, "We are asked to choose the banner under which we will stand. At first, it seems like an easy choice. Who wouldn't choose Christ? But as we learned in the first week of the exercises, the strategies of the enemy are subtle. The enemy begins by seducing us with riches. Such riches can win for us honors and the esteem of others, which we can begin to excessively desire. Fixation on riches and honors devolves into a self-serving pride, leaving little room for God or anyone else. In making choices in Christ, Joseph Tetlow distills the enemy's tactics to these exclamations. Look at all the stuff I have leads to look at me with all this stuff. And finally, look at me. The strategy of Christ is the opposite. We embrace the countercultural values of poverty, self-giving, and dignified humility. The poverty of Christ is both spiritual and material, spiritually poor. Jesus relies on the Father's love and support. Materially poor, he chooses to live with few possessions. His poverty allows him to live for others more easily. Imitating Christ in this way, we too live with meaning, dignity, and joy. Material wealth isn't in itself an evil, but the wisdom of the Gospels and great sages, not to mention our own experience, teaches us that with wealth comes temptations and distractions." And he continues, "The words pride and humility can be applied falsely. False pride and humility are tools of the enemy. They foster self-involvement. False pride puts me at the center of the universe, whereas false humility beats me up through shame and self-hatred. In contrast, Christ-like pride recognizes the truth that each person is created in the image of God and enjoys inherent dignity. Persons with Christ-like humility acknowledge their worth as human beings, but also recognize their human limitations. Such persons are grateful for the gifts of God. They know who they are, with all their beauty and blemishes." Now, some of you might have noticed the not-so-subtle changes I've been making, or maybe only noticed today, when it comes to the chancel. And so for those that may have not noticed, typically our American flag hangs out in the far corner to my right, which is your left, and then this flag over here. Anybody know what this flag is? Because I didn't know until I touched it. It is a United Methodist flag. Usually it's like a Christian flag, but I was surprised by that. I didn't know we made them, but we have them. This one is usually tucked into the corner on the other side, to my left, to your right, but also kind of like behind the screen, which says something differently interesting. But I've been slowly moving them closer and closer because I knew that this is where John was taking us in 1 John. I saw the parallels in his stories and in our society. You might have noticed that last week I refused to talk about anything happening in the modern world, and I only talked about what was going on in John's context in a way that felt entirely too familiar to some people in our modern world. For far too long, and let me be clear, for far too long means for far too long. I do not mean just 7 months or even 9 years, but for hundreds of years, large amounts of the church have been comfortable living under a banner that is not Christ. Embodying a faith in a system with a history of perpetuating injustices while professing Christ at the same time. John and St. Ignatius remind us that these two systems of power are so incompatible that we cannot embody a faith in both. So it's not that we can't, like, have some sort of allegiance to both in some capacity, but we cannot embody the way of being both. We can't embody an individualistic society and embody a connective network of love at the same time. We cannot be standard bearers of both Christ and empire, Christ and Rome, Christ and the evil one, Christ and America. We're all at different parts along our journey with Christ, and we'll have different ways of understanding what it means to embody the way of Christ, which is perfectly fine and expected. That's why we have four different gospels that disagree with each other at times. We're really good at disagreeing within our community. But it's about that foundation that John is keep trying to pull us back to. Abide in Christ and be God's love. So part of following the testimony and leading of the Spirit of truth requires some discernment. And I think that the meditation on two standards is an excellent discernment tool for this work. And so I could have led us through it. No one wants me to go that long. So I do have it as the top link on our link tree, and I'll email it out in our email newsletter this week also. And that'll make it so that you can take the time to sit with it. Because I'm the spoiled one in this room. I have gone through the standards, like the meditation on two standards a couple years ago, and practically had to do that while trying to figure out how to encounter 1 John 5:1 through 6. Because John didn't make it easy in order to like sit through and shift through all of this. So while bearing the standard of Christ is harder in our society than bearing the standard of empire, we have one another. We have the encouragement of one another. We have the people that sometimes all we need is someone to look at and be like, yo, is this really happening? And like, yeah, it's really happening. And you just kind of like see each other in the moment. And that feels a little better because the burden is no longer residing on you as heavy. And we have to also remember that we don't just have one another, but also the Spirit of truth to rely on as we seek to embody God's love. None of us will ever get it right. All of the time, at least. Which is the beauty of a Christ-like humility. One that's rooted in all of our shared dignity and humanity, and we know that we'll make mistakes, and that's okay. We just keep learning and growing together. As opposed to the empire's version of humility that shames us into feeling like we're the worst in the room at all times. It paralyzes us from doing anything because we feel like we never do enough. So may we find ways to build a community dedicated to God's love, to being embodiments of Christ-like pride and Christ-like humility, where we seek downward mobility in the face of a society so deeply dedicated to upward mobility. May we embody God's liberating love as we love God and keep God's commandments to take care of the last, the lost, and the least, as we continue to form disciples of Jesus Christ who love boldly, serve joyfully, and lead courageously right here in Parkville, Maryland, and wherever the beloved connected to Arnolia find themselves. And so let us pray. God, so often we mistake the weight of the yoke of empire for the weight of your yoke. We feel like the way that we move through the world and the way we have to do things are such a heavy burden, thinking that it is some burden that has been handed to us through you and your Spirit. So may we remember that your burden is easy, that your Spirit is with us, helping us to shed the ways that empire has taken root in our being, in the way that we move through the world, in the way that our hearts beat, in the way that we see one another. God, may you help us realize that sometimes we are so exhausted because we're trying to hold two banners at the same time, and you've been inviting us to sit one down. May we learn to be your love and learn to be loved as we move through the world. Amen.